fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. I'm going to start this week with St. Peter's first letter, the letter written by Peter to five communities in Asia Minor who were being persecuted and living in a pagan culture, a small minority of Christians who are spread out through this gigantic area of Asia Minor, and they're being oppressed. The letter addresses persecution and trials that the church is undergoing, the suffering of the Christian people, and St. Peter's exhorting them, helping them understand the difficulties that they're facing and how to live in the midst of a culture and a people that are set against the gospel and that are resisting God and the will of God and are trying to silence the gospel. There's a lot that can be learned from St. Peter for our own situation and our own culture as it becomes more intensely secular and drifts further and further away from God and puts at arm's length the will of God, no longer looking to God in a way that our culture once did with such clarity, but something very different is unfolding in our time. And you know, everybody can see it and feel it. And one of the things I notice is how troubled lots of Catholics and lots of Christians are living in the culture as it seems to continue to just unravel, and it's kind of unhinged more and more. And in the midst of its confusion and its unraveling, there's a kind of growing alienation from Christ and the gospel. There's a growing hostility against the church, things of that nature. And so people feel it. And things they believe are no longer, things that we believe and have held sacred, continue to hold sacred, were once respected by the broader culture are no longer respected by the broader culture, which makes it more difficult to navigate and make our way through it. And so we can learn a lot from Peter in what he has to say to those communities who are facing a much more difficult time than we're facing. Lots of persecution, martyrdom, very, very serious situation. Now, there are Christians certainly in the world today who are being killed for the gospel. But here in the States, that's not happening at this point. But nonetheless, there's a kind of new suffering for righteousness that's emerging or potentially emerging because we're having to stand for what we believe. We have to stand for what Christ has revealed. And right now, we're beginning to experience opposition to it, even legal opposition to it. And so we need the wisdom of God. We need the grace of God. We need a renewed mind, as Peter will say. Talk about coming alive, being alert, being sober, being clear-headed, and our hearts pure before the Lord, being able to be all that he's called us to be. So let's begin right away with chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen and destined by God the Father, and sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. Peter begins with a beautiful exhortation here, reminding the brothers and sisters in these communities who they are. It's always of most importance for us to begin each day, really, remembering who we are in Christ. The most important thing is not what we're supposed to do for God, though that is very important, but what God has first done for us. That's the game changer. Who God is and what God has done for us and how that has changed us needs to be at the forefront of each one of our minds and hearts so that we can live in any circumstance, in any situation, with clarity of identity, purpose, and destiny. We can bear fruit for the kingdom of God, knowing this world is not our home, where Peter will tell us and remind us we're aliens and exiles, but aliens and exiles who nonetheless know exactly who we are. And in that identity, we find a foundation and clarity and hope Peter will speak about in just a moment. But what he first points out is that God the Father has chosen us and he's destined us. So it's important for us to be able to say, I'm chosen and I'm destined. I'm chosen by God for a purpose, what to be his son or his daughter, to become a child of God. And I'm destined to share in the life that belongs to Christ in the family of God, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am destined to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to inherit what belongs to him. So God the Father has first chosen us. And he said, but we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who sets us apart. What it means to be holy is to be set apart for God, to be set apart for holy things, for a holy life. The Second Vatican Council reminds us that every single baptized person is called personally by God and empowered by virtue of our baptism to become saints. The universal call to holiness is there for all the baptized, not just for unique saints that we all know about, St. Francis and Ignatius and Therese and everyone else. They're models for us of what's possible if we say yes to God. What God intends for each one of us is to become radically His, to belong to Him in a complete and a total way. And everything that the saints experience, we too can experience in this life, not because of our own strength or because of our own righteousness, but because of God's grace at work within us. Holiness, sanctity is possible because God has sent His Spirit to dwell in us, to make us temples of the living God, precisely so we can belong to God, be His children, be set apart for His glory and His majesty. It's not just an idea, but there's a power at work in us. There's a person dwelling in us. God Himself has come to dwell in us in the power and presence of His Holy Spirit. And that Spirit's the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That Spirit is in you, and the Spirit is in me. And that Spirit has been sent so that we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus, which is precisely what Peter says here. He said, sanctified by the Spirit for a purpose. What's that purpose? For obedience to Jesus Christ. For obedience to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. In some ways, the Holy Spirit is the new heart given to us. We become, through baptism, born again, as Jesus said we must be to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're born again by water and the Spirit. We're united in baptism to the death of Jesus. The old man, that's our sin-sick nature, original sin that separates us from God, that makes it nearly impossible for us to see and grasp who God is and who we're meant to be in God. That sin which separates us and leads us to eternal death is put to death. We're united to the death of Jesus in baptism so that old man in us can be crucified. But we're also given the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism. The Holy Spirit is the source of new life. The new life is a new creation. That new creation is a reality that's founded in the resurrected humanity of Jesus Christ. In Himself, Jesus began the new creation. And it's through the Spirit that each one of us now participates in that new order, that new economy, the new way of being that God the Father has established. The way of salvation is to become born again by water and the Spirit in Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a new power and a new capacity to live a new way of life. The Christian life is not just my human effort, but it's my cooperating with the work of God in my life through the gift of the Holy Spirit that is transforming me from the inside out, giving me a new heart, giving me the capacity that Jesus had to love God and to love neighbor. The Holy Spirit is given to us, as the scriptures will teach us, and Catholic scholarship remind us that the Holy Spirit is the new law. It's the new law within us. It's the orientation of our very being, the core of our being, the seat of our decision to wanting to fulfill God's plan and purpose, just like Jesus did. What's God's plan and purpose? It's summarized in the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the great commission, go make disciples of all nations. These are the fundamental things that Jesus has led us into and called us to. And the starting point is saying yes to God's love, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The Spirit of God, Paul tells us in Romans, that God sent forth, Jesus poured into our hearts the Holy Spirit, who is God's love within us, making us children of God and making it possible for us to love. And love in the kingdom of God is not a feeling primarily. It's a decision from the core of our being to say yes to God. So here Peter describes it. He says, you are sanctified, you're set apart by the Spirit for obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father. The singular thing that first drove Jesus each and every day was to do the will of the Father. He said it's his very food to do the will of the Father. He said, it's what I live on. That's what I'm here for, to do the will of the one who sent me. That's the whole purpose of my life. And so with you and with me, why are we here? What's the purpose of your life? To say yes to the commandments of God, to do His will in this world, and to follow his beloved Son, Jesus, who shows us the way to express that love for the Father. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring to us the power of the King, the power of Jesus who now lives in us and makes it possible for us to love as he loves. And so the saints are, as I said earlier, are living models of what's possible. Think about the radical love of Mother Teresa. Even in the midst of living through years and years of dark night, she didn't have really any affective experience of Christ's presence and power. But she lived by deep and profound faith that informed her love, and she radically loved those who were right in front of her. She radically loved God because she said yes to him in every way. She radically loved those who God put right in front of her, and she lived the mission of the Great Commission and led people, led the poor, to meet God, to encounter him, and to enter salvation. God the Father elects us. We're chosen and destined, really, to become children of God. That's made possible by the Holy Spirit. And how the children of God live? In obedience to Jesus Christ. We're children of God and disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be a lifelong learner, a follower of Jesus. You're a Jesus follower if you're baptized into him. That's who the church is. Every single one of us are following Christ together. And he's feeding us along the way through his teaching and his sacraments, which makes us a communion together, a missionary communion of brothers and sisters who've then been consecrated for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. This is, in some ways, reference to the Old Testament, where Moses sprinkled the people of Israel on Mount Sinai when they were given the Ten Commandments, and God made covenant with them, and it was sealed in the sprinkling of the blood. Or Aaron and his family, where they were sprinkled with blood, they were consecrated to the priesthood that God had called them to. And so Peter's reminding us that we too have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus on the cross has destroyed, first of all, sin and death, destroyed the power of the enemy, and it made it possible for us to be united now to God the Father, who desires to make covenant with us. He desires to covenant his heart to you and to me in a family forever. That's what God has done with Christ on the cross, and it's his blood that cleanses us, and it's his blood that consecrates us to be a holy people, a holy family. So he'll say later in the second chapter, as he's talking to the community again, he reminds them who they are in verse 9. He said, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's election, the Holy Spirit's consecration, the blood of Jesus consecrates us as a holy people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, a people of God set apart for God in time and space, here and now. Right now, friends, there's a real battle going on. Are we going to be faithful to the distinctive identity and the pattern of life that we've received from Jesus Christ? Are we going to be his followers, his disciples, who declare his praises in a world that's alienated from him? God bless you, friends. Hope you can join me tomorrow. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Light in the Darkness. We're living in difficult, unsettling, and even dark times. We're engaged in a spiritual battle that is intensifying. I wrote this short booklet to help you understand the nature of the battle we're facing and help you lay hold of God's abundant grace for you in these challenging times. If you'd like a free copy of my new booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or contact us on the web at renewalministries.net.